Good morning, everyone. I see a few new faces. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dale Callahan, one of the elders of the church, and today I get the privilege of preaching God's Word to you. We are continuing through our book of in the New Testament, the book of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul. We're in chapter 4. I will be reading today from verses 4 to 7. Let's hear God's Word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Please bow your heads and your hearts as we ask God to bless His Word today. Father, we come before You. You are the high and the lofty One who inhabits eternity. You are awesome. You are the majestic One. Lord, You are the God who is the source of all life and light and truth. We ask, Lord God, now that You would open our eyes that we can see more clearly Your glory. We ask, Father, that You would cause our hearts to delight in Your Son, in whom You have sent to save us. We thank You, Lord, that the reasons why we can do this, the reasons why we can even lift up our prayers to ask this of You, is because You have shown mercy on us. You've put Your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, send Your Spirit more fully now that we, Lord, will be drawn close to You through Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I look out into your smiley faces, we can see that Christ Covenant Church is, yes, we have singles, but there's a lot of parents here. Some of you have been parents for decades and decades. Some, you're pretty new at the game. We've got just the little ones here. And some, you're the expecting parents to be. Can't wait for the little one to come out and you can begin your family. But you know, one of the things that we, I'm sure we can all agree with as parents, one of the things that you learn in life is repetition is really necessary. Repetition of really important truths. So you tell your kids, don't run with something sharp in your hand because you could fall on it, get hurt, right? Don't drink from bottles underneath the bathroom sink. Right, cross, if you're crossing the street, look both ways. And some things you think you might not have to tell kids. But just last week, I'm in the bathroom, and you see a little guy, he's around this tall. And he's just looking in the urinal. Like he doesn't have to go to the bathroom, but he's just looking in the urinal. And you can tell he's looking at the little urinal mint, right? So it's like, you don't touch stuff in the urinal, right? And he said, oh, okay. Things that, you know, you're growing up and you're thinking, okay, you probably shouldn't have to tell someone that, but. Well, we're God's children. And our God, He tells us things, important things, by repetition. For instance, there is an order of angels who will repeat forever and ever, night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. They repeat it constantly, forever and ever. And God is telling us a very important truth. I am holy. I am infinitely greater and different than you are. And God has it repeated so that we remember it. Jesus taught very important truths. And there would be times where Jesus, to emphasize the importance of that truth, He would say, truly, truly, I say to you. Unless a man is born again, unless a man is born from the Spirit of God, God's Spirit giving you life in your soul, God sovereignly bringing you from spiritual death into spiritual life, you will not see or you will not enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter tells us this: make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your self-control steadfastness. To your steadfastness godliness. To your godliness brotherly affection. And to your brotherly affection love. And he says, if you are increasing in these things, they will keep you from being ineffective and fruitless. And then Peter goes on, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. So Peter says, you know this, but they're so important. I need to remind you of them because they can be slippery on us. They slide away, so we need to be reminded. Well, we're going through the book of Philippians. One of the things the Apostle Paul is reminding us of is of joy in God. It's our joy and our hope should be set in God. And he's going to repeat himself again today. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. So is Paul writing to a people who are surrounded in this nice, protective plastic bubble? They're protected from the temptations of sin. They're protected from sickness. They're protected from losing your loved ones. They're protected from people saying nasty things behind your back and doing things to oppose you and doing things to hurt you. Is this Paul's writing to people in this bubble? No. He's writing to the Philippians. This is a church that's surrounded by a pagan culture, a culture that is aggressive against the gospel. This is a culture that beat Paul, imprisoned Paul. These are people who go through all the struggles that we do. And Paul says, I'm telling you to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. So what's he saying? Is he saying, okay, Christians, I want you to put on that plasticky, fake church face, that phony kind of happiness. And so even though your week's just been going miserable and it feels like you're on your 10th lap in the toilet and life is just horrible, someone comes up to your church and, so how you doing? What's our response? It's a four-letter word. Fine. Fine. How you doing? Oh, I'm fine. You know, and then you go into the bathroom. I'm fine. Is that what Paul's asking of us? No. No. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Our hardships, our struggles, the temptations, Paul is telling us through this, they're just a vapor. They're just this short little mist in the light of eternity. And Paul is getting our focus. Focus on the Lord. Focus on your God. But he's not saying that joy is just pie in the sky. Oh, one day, Saul, you'll have joy, but now it's misery. No, he's saying now, rejoice in the Lord. And for us to rejoice in the Lord, first, we need to understand, who is this Lord that we're rejoicing in? Who is he? Because when we know him, that is what makes it easier for us to rejoice in the midst of struggles. Who is this one that we rejoice in? Our God is our loving creator. He is our Father. He is the sovereign one who orchestrates every single thing that happens in life. And as I say that, there may be some in our midst who automatically go, but if he's our loving Father and he controls all things, then why? Why the suffering? Why doesn't he just keep it far from us? Because God's called you to be a royal heir. You're his children But even though you're royalty, he isn't raising you to have a silver spoon in your mouth. God's raising you to be overcomers. He's raising you to overcome the things that are in this world, the sin, the temptations, the trials, the struggles. This is what Jamie read to us. Same thing. James and Paul are saying the same thing. Rejoice, brothers, when you are confronted with various trials, and blessed will you be when you overcome these trials. So how do we learn to rejoice in our Lord in the midst of struggles? Or to put it another way, and I'll put it this way, because we're all tempted for this. How do you and I protect ourselves against falling into the temptation of becoming bitter and angry against God when your life doesn't go the way that you wanted it to go? When you're going through struggles or an ongoing sickness, or there are people in your life who are making things hard, and what keeps you from being bitter and angry against God? I will tell you one thing. There's only one thing that will protect you, and that is the unadulterated, pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Within Christianity, there's a lot of various teachings. Some teachings say God does a part of it, man does a part of it. Other parts of Christianity say it's all of the Lord, it's all of grace. God is the one who sovereignly lifts you out. He's the one who gives you the faith. He's the one that grants you repentance. And it's all mysterious. But even those of us who say it's all of God, there's times that we can fall into the trap that you start living your Christian life long enough, and you go to church, and you read the Bible, and you pray, and all of a sudden there's this weird switch that goes on in our head, and I all of a sudden think that I'm offering up to God like my taxes. Right? God tells me to do stuff, and okay, well, I've paid you this, and here now I've done this. So like, what's with the sickness? Like, it's been months and months I'm struggling, or how come I lost my job? And we get angry. How come this person hurt me? And so then we look to God, and we're like, if you were doing your job, I paid my taxes. If you were doing your job, see, and at that point, what we've done is we may speak grace on the lips, but we've forgotten, haven't we? When you daily remind yourself that apart from God's grace, I'm bankrupt. Apart from God's grace, I have nothing to offer Him. I have absolutely nothing to offer up to God if He does not first come down, die for me, and by His Spirit work these in me. I have nothing. And that helps us to fight against bitterness. And on the other end, it helps us to rejoice, to see that everything that we have in life is a gift. Right? So what does Paul say that the evidence is going to be? What's going to be the fruit that you're rejoicing in the Lord? What's the fruit that you start understanding that everything that happens in your life, even those annoying people that come into your life, or people who come in and they hurt you, or you've got these circumstances or these events in your life and the pressure just feels like it's crushing you, but you start understanding that my Father is allowing this to come into my life, and it's a trial, but it's there for a purpose. I'm there to overcome it. What's the sign or the evidence of that? Paul, listen to what Paul says. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The word reasonableness means mild, gentle, patient, merciful. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to just those who you want to put on a good show for. Let your reasonableness be known just in certain public situations, or those who you want to give a good impression for, or those who you want to get the job contract to. No. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone.
We gather as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the body gathered today. We gather and worship a God who is worthy to be worshipped. When you leave here, you are the church scattered, but the God that you worship is no less holy on Tuesday or Thursday or Saturday than he is when we gather here. He's no less omnipresent on Wednesday as here. So this means, when it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, including your wife, and to everyone, including your children, everyone, including your co-workers, your boss, if you're a boss, your employees, that means that your mildness and your patience and your gentleness, because there will be people who will annoy us. There will be people who will be incompetent. And these are all things that are going to try us. And God then is saying, how do you respond? What's the fruit that comes out of you in these times? The Lord. Why do we want to be reasonable? The sovereign Lord is at hand. The other ways the Bible says this is the Lord is near. The phrase, the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near, it's used in two ways. The first way is in the way of judgment. When you read where the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near, it's meaning the Lord is coming in judgment. So why should that cause us to be a reasonable people, mild, patient, gentlemen? Because you're not going to be the judge, man. You're standing. And when the Lord's coming to judge, you're standing before the judgment seat. So how do you want the creator of the universe to treat you in judgment because of Jesus Christ? I want him to be mild and patient and gentle with me. How about you? Yeah. And then the other way is, it's used in the way is that he is prepared to give help to his people. And we heard Jamie read that today. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works. Listen to this. The Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand, to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Be reasonable to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So the Lord is at hand. Now we can hear Paul. He's almost reflecting, or he's echoing the sound of the psalmist. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Therefore, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. I can't help but speak this, that I think back to my first days as a Christian. My mentor, a chiropractor, his name was Don Peterson. I'd always come to him with my problems, boo-hooing, and, oh, I don't know about this, and I don't know about... And Don would always give me the same, I'll say annoying, but it was very good. But So we're to be anxious for just a few things, Dale. And so this is one of the memory verses he gave me. So I'd be like, no, to be anxious for nothing. And he'd always do it. But it was obviously it stuck. It shows it was a real griper, right? He always did it because I was always crying to him. It says, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So why should we not worry? Why? Because our sovereign Lord is at hand and he's here to help us. So we are to call out to him. What's another way of calling out to God? Starts with P, ends with rare. Prayer, right? So Paul is reminding us why we should not worry. We have a worry-beating stick. Paul is telling us, the God who's created you, the God who governs all of your life, he is in ultimate control. You're not. Jesus says to the people in his day, why are you worrying about what you're going to wear? And these aren't people who had a closet full. These are people who really are, I wonder, what am I going to have clothes next week? Right? Why are you worrying about the things you're going to eat? Your God takes care of the birds. Don't you think you're more important than the birds? You're made in his likeness. God looks after the flowers of the field. Aren't you more important than them? Your worrying can't change one thing in your life. You can't add anything to your life by worrying. God's saying, I'm in control. You're not in control. And this God loves you so much that he sent his one-of-a-kind son to die for you. And the Apostle Paul gives us this reasoning. If God is willing to give us his son, what isn't he willing to give? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God's willing to give you his best, you don't think that he's figured out in that eternal plan that you're going to have food to eat and he's going to clothe you and he's going to keep you? Our Father, our King, will protect us from ultimate harm, ultimate evil, ultimate death. And so when I say this, how many of you still, even when I say this, how many of you still worry about harm, suffering, and death? I do. Do you know why I do? Because I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. There are people who teach the prosperity gospel. You know, if you follow Jesus, you know, everything will be sunshine and you can just throw rose petals and you'll drive, and you know, if you have lots of money and you're following Jesus, praise God. But that isn't a guarantee where God says, if you follow me, all of a sudden you'll never get sick again. If you follow me, you know, you'll always have lots and lots of money. If you follow me, everything's just going to go your way. And so we understand that. We read Hebrews 11 where it says, these people had faith and they conquered kingdoms and they shut the mouths of lions and they pushed the borders and they did all these great and amazing things. And then right after that, and it says, these people who also had faith, and these guys were tortured and they were cut in half and they were despised and they were beaten down and they had to hide in caves. And I'm raising my hand saying, I want to go on the first list. Right? Can I go on the first list? But we know that there's times in our life where we go down on the second list. And so then that's where we worry. But we need to be reminded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything, sword, famine, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Sickness, death, these things, yeah, they're trials, but they will never take you from God. They'll actually, when death does its work, it will bring us to the Lord. And when they do their work properly, they cause us to cling to the Lord more tightly because we realize how weak we are and how absolutely amazing and strong he is. So we cling to him in the midst of our struggles. So what do we replace worry with? Prayer. So Paul says, when you worry, you're talking to yourself and you're telling yourself all your shortcomings, all the things that you know you can't do. Well, tomorrow I've got to do this and I've got to do this and I've got to do, and I can't. And how am I going to do that? Right? And we know, I can't do this. When we pray, we're lifting our requests and our thanksgiving, our supplications to the Lord. What is prayer? If we want to make it really simple, prayer is you talking to your heavenly Father. It's you talking to your heavenly dad or daddy. A man once asked his friend, he says, what motivates you to get up every morning, to get up early, and to be able to seek God in prayer? And the man answered his friend and he said, because I know he's waiting for me. Because I know he's there. And I don't mean there in the sense where I know that God is omnipresent, so he's there. It's, I know he's there because I know how much he loves me and how much he wants to be with me. How can we know that? How can you know that God longs to be with you, and he longs for you to know him more, and he longs for you to spend time with Him. He left the glories of heaven to face an army of filth, spiritual, demonic forces, to crush them and to let them first crush Him, so that you could be forgiven of your sins, that you could be brought in a right relationship with God. He ascended into the glories again after He rose from the dead to send His Spirit so that He could be in you. Do you think He wants to spend time with you? Do you think He wants you as His child to tell Daddy what my troubles are, what my plans are, where should I go, what should I do? He delights in you. He delights in you. And He wants you to delight in Him. Because He's life. And He is your joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. He knows this. He wants you to know it and experience it. Who taught you how to pray? Was it your dad, your mom, friend, pastor? An old pioneer taught me how to pray. I don't mean an old pioneer who had the stagecoach. I had an old pioneer stereo. It was broken. And when I first became a Christian, I read the Bible, but I wasn't going to church yet. I didn't know any Christians yet. But I read the Apostle Paul said that you're to be praying without ceasing. So I had a half an hour drive to work every day. Praise God, my stereo was broken. My Pioneer stereo, broken. So I drive, and I get to pray. And I learned how to pray to my Father. One of my children, I drove to work this week, and she's like, "Dad, when you're little and we'd pray, I always wondered, how does Dad drive with his eyes closed?" I was like, pretty good, eh? Everyone was really praying. If you're raised in a Christian home, blessed are you. If you're raised in a Christian home that had a tradition or habits where they taught you family devotions, where you learned at the table and at nighttime to be able to pray, to be able to read God's word, blessed are you. But also we need warnings. Warnings points to me, points to you. First warning, form prayers. We have form prayers in our service. When we do our confession of sin, you say the confession prayer. That's good. Lord's Prayer is a form prayer. That's good. What's not good is Jesus, right before the Lord's Prayer, said, beware that you pray with vain repetition, with empty phrases. It's not good that we memorize prayers and then when we pray, we don't really think about what we're praying anymore. Even if it's the Lord's Prayer. God wants us to be praying and He wants us to be thinking about what we're praying. So I would encourage you, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, if you just repeat it, also go to the Lord's Prayer and see that God, because in the Gospel of Matthew, I think He says, pray in this manner. So Jesus is giving us like a blueprint to be able to pray from that. The second thing I say to you, and I challenge you with this, is have you grown in your prayer life? Have you grown in your prayer life? Because when you learn something from childhood, one of the temptations is you never grow from that. So mom and dad teach you at the table and you're four. So mom and dad teach you, here we'll do a chapter reading and then we'll do a short prayer because they want to keep your attention. And then the temptation that you have is that's not the starting line. You think, well, that's just the way it should be done. And my challenge to you is we should be growing in our prayer life. If I came and told you,
I've been taking piano lessons for 20 years. And you're like, oh, wow. Could you play us a song? So I'm like, sure, no problem. So I get on the piano and play Chopsticks, right? Dun 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 dun. And you're like, have you learned more than that? Nope. That's all I've learned. In 20 years? You know where middle C is and you know how to play Chopsticks. But we can fall into that temptation, can't we? We just do the same thing week after week and we never want to grow deeper. We never... Jesus... And I've said this to you guys before. Am I the only one who's convicted when Jesus says to Peter, you couldn't pray with me for an hour, Peter? Jesus just makes that seem like, you couldn't pray for an hour? When's the last time that you spent an hour seeking God? When's the last time I have? I don't want us to raise hands. Now, we can pray anywhere. You can pray while you're walking. You can pray while you're driving. As I said, if you're praying while you're driving, keep your eyes open. But the scripture gives us repeated examples of God's servants, servants who God highly esteems, that when they pray, they get down on their knees or they fall on their face. In Daniel 6:10, it says, Daniel got on his knees three times a day and prayed to the Lord, as was his habit. Do you pray? And I don't want us to be legalistic on this, but if you walk and pray, you stand and pray, but if you never get on your knees and just spend time with God in prayer, I want to challenge you right now of why. Because the Bible gives us examples of very, very godly people who do. And when God gives us examples, I believe the examples are for us to follow. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You can pray in your mind. If you do, God knows your thoughts. He knows the motives of your heart. But when you pray with your mouth allows your attention to be fixed. It allows you to keep awake. It allows you to be focused and direct. So I again encourage you, if you're in the habit of just more praying to yourself, I would encourage you to start praying using your mouth. I heard one pastor who said as he drove from home to church, to his office at church, he'd really like to pray, but he always felt like, you know, people would think he's insane if he's just chatting away as he drove. So he had put his Bluetooth in his ear. And as he drove, he would talk with the Bluetooth. I was like, yeah, I don't know if I'd do that, but I... Don't judge him. If you need help to pray, go to the Psalms. Read the Psalms. The Psalms, there's lots of beautiful prayers in the Psalms. Go to the Lord's Prayer. Learn from the Lord's Prayer. Throughout Scripture, there are many. Go to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Many glorious prayers that can help you learn how to pray. And if you struggle with prayer, one of the things that you should pray for first is ask God to help you to pray. Ask God, Lord, I need you to guide me, to lead me in prayer. And as Jamie read today, the God who is wisdom will help you. The Spirit will begin to lead you and to help you in prayer. One of my earlier pastors, Pastor McLeod, says if you ever find yourself in prayer block where you don't know what to pray for, he says, don't ask for anything. Just look at all of the good things that you have in your life and be very specific and just begin to thank God for all the things. So you just don't say, thank God for the health, thank God for my family. No, he says start to be very specific and thank God for all the intricate details of your life. He says you will soon find that you have a lot to pray for.
So what does Paul say will happen when we rejoice in the Lord, when we bring God all of our cares, when we bring God all of the things in our lives in prayer and thanksgiving? Does Paul say then, and then once you do this, all your troubles will be gone. Once you do this, you will never get sick again. Once you do this, people will never want to speak behind your back or yell in your face, or your boss will never fire you or tell you how lazy you are again. No. Listen to what he says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. This peace is going to be something that our rational mindset will not be able to grasp. You will see it in a way where on Monday you're saying, I quit! I just can't take this anymore. This, whether it's this Christianity, this job, right? And then you're crying out to God, Lord, help me. Lord, give me strength. And all of a sudden that peace that goes beyond all comprehension is just that enough where it's, I'm not going to quit. And I'm not going to let go of Jesus. I'm going to keep moving forward. I am going to fight bitterness against God, fight anger against God. And there's going to be times that when you pray to God and say, Lord, I can't take this anymore. Please take this sickness from me. Please take this event or thing from my life. There's going to be times where God, in His infinite mercy, He answers your prayer. And whatever is going wrong, He will take that out of your way. And then you give thanks. Praise God. Thank you. And there's other times that God doesn't remove the obstacles and the sufferings. He doesn't remove the thorn in the flesh, as the Apostle Paul said. But he says, but I promise you that I'm going to walk with you through the fire. And you know why we know He's good for the Word? You know why God is good for it when He says, I will walk you through these temporary fires? Is because He's already walked through the eternal fire for us. He says, I've walked through the wrath of God and the fire that would have taken you and separated you away from God. I've walked through that on your behalf. And so now I can walk through these temporary sufferings with you in order to keep you moving forward towards the Lord. If you find the peace of God is fleeting in your life, running, I encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't treat prayer as a microwave quick fix. God rarely has the quick fix. And don't go to God simply for the gifts He gives. I encourage you, go to God for who He is. Go to God to seek Him. And as you seek the giver of the gifts come. And keep asking, keep seeking. Keep knocking. Be like Jacob. Well, Jacob went to wrestle with the angel who is God. And he takes hold of the angel. And he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And hang on to God. And don't let Him go unless He blesses you. But realize this. That when He blesses you, the blessings often look like they do with Jacob. Jacob was blessed, but he limped for the rest of his life. And sometimes that's how God's blessings look in our lives. We just need the faith to see it. I came to know the Lord at a chiropractor clinic. It was called Corsia's Clinic. And on the bathroom wall, he had a plaque. He was a Christian. Tom was a Christian. And it was called the Prayer of a Confederate Soldier. And I'm going to read it, and we'll just close with that today. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but I got everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all people most richly blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us reason to be more thankful than any people. Thank you, Lord God, for our salvation. Thank you for our daily supply of our spiritual needs, of our physical needs. Lord, thank you for continuing to pour and pour and pour into our lives. I pray for each of us that you would cause us to grow, to be a people who sees how absolutely dependent we are on you. Make us a people of prayer. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to encourage one another and to pray for one another. I thank you for each person here today. Bless them, Lord. Strengthen them. Give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.